Thank you so much, Pastor Jason. Man, I tell you what, Carly can't just sing, she can sing. That was incredible. Wow. We're going to all sing like that in heaven one day, I hope. That was incredible. Thank you so much. Church, take your Bibles this morning. Head with me to the book of Matthew. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 14 is where we reside today. Matthew chapter 14 on this theme, get out of the boat. Now, one thing I want to encourage you to do right out of the gate, and we're going to be reworking the bulletins right now. They're kind of glossy, you know, and I'm a left-handed writer, and so glossy stuff doesn't work for us folks because we smear it. So we're going to be reworking it. Y'all be patient with us. I don't think the bulletin's a sacred cow here, right? But we're going to give you something easy to write on, and it won't smear on you. But let me encourage you to jot down just a few key truths each week. We'll try to keep it simple and direct, and of course, straight from the Word of God. But if you'll get those, we're going to call them grace notes. If you get those grace notes in one hand and then that Bible or that iPad or that phone and open, click, swipe it, just keep those two things handy and we will track through this together. I was at a church, we visited a church last week, and it kind of shocked me that almost no one had a Bible. In fact, they weren't even pulling out their phones and their iPads. I hope you'll bring a friend and a Bible each week and, of course, a smile on your face. Are you happy to be here? You happy to be? All right, good. Now, if you're happy to be here, a couple of y'all out there are going to have to notify your face. You're happy to be here. Okay, I'm happy to be here. Okay, I'm happy to be here because I know the Holy Spirit is here, and I know God wants to work in this place. Let me tell you about an adventure I had. I was 12 years old. I went out to Smith Mountain Lake. I don't know if any of you have ever visited that beautiful lake over in Virginia, but I was going to go with my cousin Brian, who was 1 year older, and my uncle Terry. Terry had a boat. Brian loved to ski, and I wanted to learn how to water ski. And so we went out to Smith Mountain Lake. It's pretty cold water up there, particularly that time of year. And so in order to kind of teach me how to ski, my cousin Brian, 13, got out of the boat, and he grabbed the rope. Uncle Terry, you know, told him what to do. He'd had his skis on, and he gave him the signal. And he hit the throttle, and Brian popped up, started skiing. I thought, well, that looks easy enough, right? Didn't look very complicated to me, so Brian skied around for a while, and Uncle Terry looked over and said, all right, boy, your time. So, of course, I got out and then fiddled around and finally figured out how to get the skis on, and then he kind of pulled away, and I took the ski rope in my hand, and he said, all right, you just let me know when you're ready, and I gave him the signal, and I popped up and right back down on my face. It wasn't as easy as I thought it was, but he came around, and we tried it again, and then tried it again, and on about the third or fourth try, my knees were bent just right. I had just enough kind of arch, if you will, and I was sitting upright, and then I just let the boat do the work. I think that's the key, really, to water skiing. And so I let the boat do the work, and then, boom, popped up, started skiing. Man, we skied all over that place. We finally got back to the boat dock. I don't know how many of you are skiers, but my legs felt like they were going to fall off. My back was so sore. I mean, I'm 12 years old, and I felt like I was like 90. And I loved every minute of it because I experienced something brand new and now have been able to basically teach most all of my children how to water ski. It became part of our family, and we enjoy those activities. But, you know, some folks will never experience the grand ocean of opportunities that lie before them, because they're content to stay back in the comfort and the perceived safety of their boats. I think a lot of churches are like that. A lot of churches aren't experiencing the depth and the breadth of God's greatest blessings because they are satisfied with the status quo. Now, Grace, I got to know, coming out of the gate, are you okay with the average, or do you long for the extraordinary? Because I long for the extraordinary. I serve an extraordinary God who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ask or think according to the power that works in us. And so if our God is the great God who spoke this all into existence by just a word, then we need to have some great expectations. So what's it going to be? Let's get something straight right away. I don't deserve to be here. Some of you might say, you're exactly right, but that's all right. I don't deserve to be here, but let's add to that. You don't deserve to be here either. None of us is righteous, no, not one. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us deserves God's grace. That's what makes it grace. None of us deserves the mercies of God, the blessings of God, and yet God chooses to give them to us, and God has chosen to place us together for such a time as this. So I want to make the most of every God-given opportunity. I've had friends of mine through the years that have said, now, Bobby, you know if you go to a new church, you don't make any changes for a year. They don't know me very well. Oh, man, I would die. I would literally just explode right there on the spot if I thought we couldn't do anything. Now, we're not going to ever just make change for change's sake, but don't you think there are some things that need some tweaking, some adding, some fixing, maybe some subtracting to keep going for the glory of God? So, that brings us to a picture. We see a sovereign Savior, and I'm going to call him a daring disciple. We find that Jesus had just taken what to you and to me would have been just a couple of fish sandwiches, and he fed a multitude, over 5,000. In fact, many more than 5,000. But now, everyone's tired. The Lord wants to have a prayer meeting with the Father. So he says, I'm going to go up on the mountain. I'm going to pray. I'm going to be alone. Fellas, I want you to get into the boat. I want you to push across to the other side. I want you to cross the Sea of Galilee. Not a huge lake, really not a sea, by the way, of course. It's just a lake about 8 miles by 13 miles. Had the joy of being there the last few years and doing some Bible studies out there, leading some teams, but not a big, big lake. But he said, I just need you to push across and you're going to head to the other side. We've finished our work here. And of course, what unfolds next? One of our favorite stories in the Scriptures. Would you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word? I'll read the text for us in Matthew 14, picking up with verse 22. Matthew 14, 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away, those that had just gotten filled up on the fish and the bread with all the baskets full of fragments left. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And so he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, y'all see where I got the sermon title, right? Get out of the boat. When he had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Pray with me, church. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this incredible account. Reminds us of our sovereign Savior who has power not only over our lives but over all of nature. I pray that we would see things that can only be explained as a mighty work of God. Let it begin in our hearts. Let it begin in our homes. Let it begin in this, your church. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Speak, O Lord. Your people are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. Would you be seated? So, Bible in one hand, grace notes ready to take a few truths down, three encouragements to help us get out of the boat of our comfortable Christianity and experience something great for the glory of God. First, we can be encouraged by knowing that Jesus controls our earthly trials. Jesus controls our earthly trials. Verse 22, the Bible says, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat, begin a journey across the Sea of Galilee. He urged them, he compelled them strongly. Hey, fellas, you've done a good job tonight. You helped serve a lot of people. Time to get into the boat and head over. It was a non-negotiable. Now, at that time, the Scripture does not say that there was any wind or any rain. But let me ask you a question. Do you think Jesus knew that a storm was coming? Yeah, of course he did. He is not only the Son of God, he's God the Son. Of course Jesus knew a storm was brewing. Could it be that Jesus Christ sent those boys into the boat, into the storm, to teach them a powerful lesson about the fact that he was in control and they were not? Could it be that the Lord was trying to show them something? I think it's rightly been said, you're either heading toward a storm, you're in the middle of a storm, or you're leaving a storm. Isn't that pretty much the way life works, church? I mean, pretty much, you're either going towards something, you're in the middle of it, or you're coming out of it. And when you're coming out, you're saying, ooh, thank the Lord, I hope that doesn't happen again. And then off on the horizon, there are some storm clouds a-brewing. That's why some of this modern preaching really kind of weirds me out. Just come to Jesus and everything will be okay. Well, wait a minute. That wasn't the case for Jesus himself. How in the world can you say that kind of name it, claim it, nab it, grab it, prosperity, goobly gob? Come on. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes following Jesus means the enemy comes at you even more. In fact, I'll guarantee you if this church gets serious about Jesus Christ and reaching neighbors and nations across the street and around the globe, Satan's going to be unhappy and he's going to attack. But we will be ready. The very gates of hell will not prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Jesus controls our earthly trials. The boat, according to verse 24, verse 23, by the way, is a whole nother sermon about Jesus getting away, praying, and spending time there with the Father. But in 24, the Bible says the boat is being tossed by the wind and waves. Literally in the Greek language, harassed, beat up. The wind and the waves are beating against this little sailing vessel. And now in 25, the Bible says Jesus comes off the mountain where he's praying. It's the fourth watch of the night, and he goes to the disciples walking on the sea. Now, the fourth watch of the night, according to Jewish timing, is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. You know what happens between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m.? Nothing good most of the time, right? It's dark. Man, even coming over to church this morning, I left our temporary housing at about 6:45. It was dark. Not a soul was on the road. It was kind of nice. Not been seeing that most mornings. But you know, it was dark. These guys were wet. They felt beat up. They felt worn down. And the truth be told, every single person in this worship center this morning, if you have lived long enough, you have had a fourth watch of the night. You have felt beat up, you have felt worn down, you have probably said, where is the Lord in all of this? Didn't he know what we would be facing right now? You know, Jesus himself even faced his share of storms, didn't he? The Bible said in Isaiah 53:3 that he was despised and rejected by men, that our Messiah was a man of sorrows, acquainted with much grief. So this kind of false gospel that says if you'll just come to the Lord, everything will be coming up roses, it's just not true. In fact, what does Jesus tell us? Look at the screens here. I've got John 16:33 for you. The Bible says, these things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. This is the Lord Jesus talking. He said, in the world you will have tribulation. Do you see that? You will. Guaranteed have storms, have trials, have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You ever known anybody that seems to just go through storm after storm after storm, but their faith is so strong they can be of good cheer? Let me ask you a question. Grace Baptist Church ever face her share of storms? Uh-oh. That's either an amen or an oh me. I don't know. Face some trials, face some tribulations, face some hardships and heartaches, ever praying, Lord, where are you? What storms might you be facing today? Friend, when you go to the doctor's office, he looks at you or someone you love and he throws out the C word, cancer, that's a storm. You know that. When your bills are coming in quicker than your paychecks, hello, that's a storm. When alcohol or drugs, be they street or prescription, when those things begin to rip your family apart, some of you know what I'm talking about, that is a storm. Let me tell you, when your teenage child gets their learner's permit and takes you on the first drive, brother, that's a storm. Just being straight. When your mother-in-law calls and says she's coming to visit and stay with you for 2 weeks, that's a blessing from God. You better thank him for it. I love you so much. I love you, babe. What kind of storms are you facing today? What kind of trials or tribulations? Might I remind you that Jesus can walk all over your storms? The wind and waves didn't calm down. Jesus was walking all over them at this point. You see, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. You might say, well, yeah, Pastor, I know that verse, but what's it got to do with this? Because the word temptation in the Greek may also be translated no trial, no problem, no storm. Now read it that way. No storm has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Other folks have been through it. But God is faithful. He's not going to allow you to be tried beyond that which you were able, but in the temptation, in the trial, in the storm, he will make a way of escape. Oh, good, I'll never have to face it. Look at the end. Look at the last phrase. A way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God hasn't always promised to take you out of the storm, but God has promised to walk with you through the storm. Amen. We can be encouraged by knowing that Jesus controls our earthly trials. Number two, we can be encouraged by knowing that Jesus alleviates our unfounded fears. Now, I've chosen the words carefully. I use the word alleviate because this side of heaven, it's alleviation. The next side of glory, it's elimination. One day, Jesus eliminates all of our fears, eliminates all of our storms, eliminates all of our struggles, eliminates all of our pain, even eliminates all of our tears. But this side of heaven, he alleviates such things. He lessens the burden, lessens the pain. The Bible says in verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. Well, duh, I'd have been troubled too. How would you have felt? Now, just be real for a minute. Well, those boys just should have had more faith. No, come on, be real. Don't be super spiritual, and don't look at me like you're all holier than thou now. Come on. If you were in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and never in recorded human history had anyone walked on water, and by the way, this is not like the David Copperfield walking on water or the Chris Angel or David Blaine. This is not a trick. This is the Son of God walking on water, and you had never seen such a thing, and the wind and the waves were beating you up, and here you are, a professional fisherman, but you're terrified. You think the boat's going down in the middle of the sea, and it's far too wide and far too long for you to swim back to shore. You'd be scared too. They cried out for fear. They feared a great fear, and they said, "It is a ghost." I'd have said the same thing. What in the world is that? What does Jesus say? Be of good cheer. Do you realize that is the exact same phrase, it's actually just a single Greek word, that he uttered over in John 16:33. Let me remind you, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Take courage, take heart. Now, over there, Jesus said in John's gospel, take heart because I've overcome the world. And he's proving it by walking on water. He's proving it by walking on the storm. He is an overcomer. He doesn't just cope, he overcomes, and he allows us to do likewise. But here, he does not say, I've overcome the world. He says this, be of good cheer, take heart, be courageous. It is I. Now, you go studying that thing. And you'll find that that's a phrase that actually comes out of the Old Testament. It comes from Exodus 3:14. There is a Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. And so the same phraseology is used there as used here. Let me just bring that text back to your mind. In Exodus 3, a bush is on fire, but it doesn't burn up. Somebody's told to take their shoes off because it's holy ground. What's his name? There you go. Moses has an encounter with the one true and living God. And God wants Moses to go back to Pharaoh, go back to Egypt, and say, let my people go. And Moses said, well, God, when I go back, I'm going to have to tell them who sent me. Whom shall I say has sent me? And he fiddles around and gives a lot of other excuses too. But who does God say, how does God say Moses should introduce him to the people? He said, I am that I am. Hey, Moses, when you go back, you tell them, I am sent you. In the Greek, it's ego, I, me. It's reflexive. Ego is like ego, the word ego, it's I. I, me is reflexive, so I am. Or you could translate it this way, I am myself. When we understand that in Exodus 3 and we understand it again here in Matthew 14, it means this, I am the self-existent one. I was before all others, I am presently, and I will always be. I am the one true and living sovereign God of all heaven and earth. And Jesus says to these boys, hey, fellas, take heart, be courageous, be of good cheer. God is here. That's what he says. I am. I am. Now, those boys are Jews. They know what he means. He says, don't be afraid. I am right here with you, right in the midst of the sea, right in your darkest hour. I am. Dr. James Merritt, many years ago, in a different message about a different text, but he said this, there is no reason to fear when Jesus is near. You see, friends, power in the Christian life comes from the intimate presence of Jesus with you every day, in every situation, whether the sun is shining or the rain is falling, whether you are on mountaintop or in deep valley, whether skies are blue or full of dark and ominous clouds, the presence of God, and particularly the Lord Jesus and the indwelling Holy Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the presence of our triune God is what really matters. In fact, I was thinking about some of these fellows like Moses and others. If you don't think the presence of God matters in your life, go back and ask Moses one day in heaven, how is it that a tongue-tied murderer could stand before a hard-hearted Pharaoh and say, let my people go? Because God was with him. If you don't think the presence of God matters in your life, ask Joshua. Hey, Joshua, how can the walls of a fortified city come crumbling down with just 7 laps and a shout? Ask Gideon how a weak man from a wimpy family and 700 or 300 rather water-lapping men could defeat an entire camp of Midianite warriors. If you don't think the presence of God matters in your life, ask David. How could a young shepherd boy bring down a mighty giant with a slingshot and a stone? Ask those 3 Hebrew boys how they could escape the flames of a fiery furnace with not so much as one singed hair. Ask Daniel how he could escape the lion's den and didn't even have a little old scratch mark on his arms. If you don't think the presence of God matters in your life, ask Paul how a zealous persecutor of Christians could become, save Jesus himself, the greatest church planter evangelist the world has ever known. And if you don't think the presence of God matters in your life, ask Samson why his eyes were gouged out of his head the 4th time the Philistines came upon him. The Bible says, for he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. The presence of God is what matters for you. The presence of God is what matters for me. The Lord Jesus said in John 15:5, without me you can do nothing. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 4:13? But I can do all things good. 14 of y'all are awake this morning. Praise God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And of course, I get it. Most of us acknowledge that he is the great I am. Man, we sing that song. We raise holy hands. He is the great I am, the sovereign God, the one who was and is and always will be. And yet we get all out of sorts when something bad happens, don't we? And I'm the chief of folks getting out of sorts, I can guarantee you. I read a poem years ago. It's on a little front of a bulletin when they used to do kind of the pre-printed bulletins. It said this, we mutter, we sputter, we fume and we spurt. We mumble and grumble, our feelings get hurt. We can't understand things, our vision gets dim when all that we need is a moment with him. That's pretty good. Your feelings ever get hurt? Yeah, that's pretty good. Your feelings ever get hurt? Yeah, you ever just feel like, oh, woe is me. Life is hard. God, where are you? I'm all alone in the storm. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. Okay, it's time to put our big boy pants and our big girl pants on and realize with God, all things are possible. Get over yourself. It's time to move on. It's time to forgive and be forgiven. It's time to grow. It's time to go. It's time to get out of the boat and get going for the glory of God. You know, I was with some kids. It was back, it was way, way back. In fact, I was in my, I think, early mid-20s, somewhere like that. It had been several years since I had actually snow skied, so a different type of skiing. But I used to love to snow ski. But I decided when our church youth group was going to do this trip, I'd go and be one of the chaperones, because then, of course, I could go hang out with them on the slopes too. And so I get all my gear. It's all rental gear because it had been so long since I'd been. But I get out there, and there's a group of teenage boys and girls, and they're like, come on, Pastor Bobby, go with us. And I'm like, yeah. And I know I should have started on the bunny slope, y'all. I know what I should have done, but the pride of my heart said, no worries, you did this years ago. So we get on the chairlift, and I said, hey, which one are we doing? They said, oh, man, the Black Diamond. I don't know how much y'all know about skiing. Pastor Todd, that's a hard one. And so I begin thinking, Lord Jesus, what am I going to do? I know what I'm going to do. They're going to get off the chairlift, and I'm going to just ride that thing right back down. That's exactly what I'm going to do. And then I got to thinking, no, that'd be silly. You know what I'm going to do? When it gets to the top, I'm going to fall and be like, oh, I hurt my leg. But then I thought, no, they'll have to carry me down on a stretcher, and that's even worse. I am thinking the whole time we're going up into the heavens, what am I going to do? You're going to die on the youth ski trip. And those young men and those young women got off that ski lift, and it didn't take but just a second to figure out which ones knew what they were actually doing. So you know what I did? I planted my feet. I watched the experts. I got behind them on the slope. I didn't look at anybody else. I didn't look at the trees. I didn't look at the other skiers. I didn't look like at the people that had fallen, looked like they were going to die on the mountain. I just cut my eyes on the folks that knew what they were doing. Two or three of those teenagers were good skiers, and they went this way, and guess what I did? Whoosh, I went that way. And they went this way, and I went that way. And I went all the way down, switchback, all the way down the Black Diamond. You know what? I did not even fall. God is still in the miracle business. I couldn't believe it. And here's why I tell you all of that. Not because I'm some great skier, but because of this. If you keep your focus in the right place, if you won't get distracted by all that's going on around you, because it's a crazy world and there are a lot of distractions, you can experience the mountaintops with your God. But some people in some churches are forever content to stay on the bunny slope of life. That is not me, brother. I'm ready to get going. I am not content with second or third best. What do I really want for Grace Baptist Church? And we'll be articulating this more clearly with vision and mission and all kinds of things that get us on the same page. But let me tell you what I want for Grace Baptist Church. I want Grace Baptist Church to be an example in Knox County and beyond of what a sold out, solid group of men and women and young people can be when they get serious about the faith and they don't water down the word and they grow this way and see God grow it this way, and we touch neighbors, we touch nations, we go across the street, we go around the world. We see God's Spirit move in this place, and it lights a revival fire of great awakening. I'd like to see UT as much on fire for Jesus as they are on the basketball court right now. That's what I want. Praise God, them boys are doing good. But listen, I want to see a spiritual, not just an athletic, but a spiritual awakening sweep through our land. Why can't it start right here? It can start right here. It can start right here. And it can start right now. But what are you afraid of this morning? If I had asked them where we were going before we got on the lift, I would have never gone on the Black Diamond that day. And yet I experienced the mountaintop because I kept my eyes in the right place. Are you afraid of being really fully sold out and surrendered to the Lord? Fear that you're not good enough? Fear you're not smart enough? Fear of losing job, health, wealth, fear of providing for family, students? You may be fearful of poor grades or athletics or artistic opportunity. What are you afraid of? The Bible says this, one of my favorite couple of verses in all of the scripture. It says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about a thing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And this is what he promises, the peace of God. Look at that, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Don't worry this morning. Don't be fearful. Jesus controls our earthly trials. Jesus alleviates our unfounded fears. And finally, Jesus offers us unparalleled power. We can be encouraged by knowing that Jesus offers us unparalleled power. So So the Lord said, don't worry about it, boys. Be of good cheer. I am is here. Do not be afraid. Peter answered and said, you know, Peter was always the impulsive one, always out front. Peter said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. When Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out saying, Lord, save me. Now, I get it. Peter often gets a bad rap here. Oh, Peter. Poor Peter. Look at old Peter jumping out there. And he begins to sink. I don't see it that way. In fact, I think Peter had his faith and his focus in the right place. He said, Lord, kurios, Lord. Now, he kind of questions, if it's you, command me to come to you. And people want to immediately get to the sinking. Wait a minute. I want to get to the walking on water. Because the only other person recorded in human history that really walked on water besides Jesus is Peter. Peter experiences a mighty miracle of God because he exercised his faith. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, how did he have faith? Well, how do any of us have faith? What's the Bible say? Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Did he have a word from the lips of God himself? Sure he did. Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And what did God in flesh say? Come. He had a word, didn't he? He moved in accordance with the word. But before he could experience the mighty miracle of God, from the title of the sermon, you see, he had to get down and get out of the boat. He had to leave what all of us would have thought was a place of safety and security. He had a word. Jesus said, come. Grace Baptist Church, do we have a word? I believe we do. The Great Commission tells you and it tells me to go. Go into all the world. We're to go and make disciples of all the nations. We're to teach and we're to baptize. We're to help them. We're to be witnesses in our Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the very uttermost parts of the world because the Holy Spirit has come upon us and we have received his power to be his witnesses. We have a word. The word is go. But of course, not everybody got out of the boat, did they? Now, can you just imagine, could you just think for a minute, what must those other boys been thinking? I mean, all the disciples are here according to the text. Jesus compelled them all to get into the boat. So you have Peter, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you. Jesus says, come. Peter gets down out of the boat, and at least for a little time, he's walking on water. Now remember, the wind and the waves had not yet laid down. The wind and the waves are still going nuts, so imagine he's going up, he's going down. Those boys must have been hanging onto the side of the boat going, Peter, what is wrong with you, son? Peter, are you crazy? Peter, you are going to die out there tonight. I've often thought, Jeff, maybe they were Baptist disciples. Maybe they said, Peter, we've never done it that way before. You know what I'm saying? I'm just guessing. Please don't ever say that to me. All right, so look. Here's the deal. Only one got to walk on water. Only one would be able to tell the story. Only one would be able to say, you know what? The wind and the waves were crazy that night. Man, I had fished that lake 1,000 times, but I'd never seen anything like that. And I want you to know something. I put my feet outside of that boat, and all of a sudden, I started walking on water too. Now, of course, when did Peter start to sink? Well, when he took his eyes off Jesus, when he looked at the wind and waves of his circumstances around him. In church, when will you and I begin to sink? When we take our eyes off Jesus. When we begin to look at our circumstances around us. You say, well, Peter would have never started to sink if he had just stayed in the boat. And I say, Peter would have never walked on water and experienced such a miracle if he had stayed in the boat. I'd rather take my chances with Jesus any day of the week. I'd rather take my chances walking on water with the Lord and experiencing something that others have not. I would rather go to where Jesus is. Like Dr. Merritt used to say, fear looks at the storm, but faith looks at the Savior. That's pretty good right there. Fear looks at the storm, but faith looks at the Savior. And of course, Peter had the right reaction. Did you notice what he said when he started to sink? Did you see it in your Bible? Does Peter do something like this? One of these great old prayers. Oh, thou great God of heaven and earth, would thou savest me from this torrent. Oh, thou. Did he do that? No, do you notice how people's prayers change when the disaster strike? He wasn't trying to be all religious and right. He just said, actually just two words in Greek. He just said, Lord, save me. Notice this. He didn't say, Lord, if it's you, save me. Why? Now he knew it was Jesus because he had just been walking on water. You follow that? That's good. I don't care who you are. That's good. He didn't say, Lord, if it's you. He just said, Lord, save me. And Jesus said, uh-uh. You doubted me. Is that what Jesus did? What's the Bible say? The Bible says, immediately, what's that mean in Greek? Immediately, simple. Immediately, he stretched out his hand, he reached and he got him, and he took him to safety. And of course, then those boys really knew who was out on the water. It wasn't a ghost, it was God in flesh, and they began to worship him. But immediately, Jesus saved him. You say, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how bad I've been. I don't need to know how bad you've been. I know how good my God is. And as soon as you call out to him, as soon as you cry out in faith, you think you're sinking, you think your nose is right here at the waterline, if you would say, Lord, save me, immediately Jesus will reach and pull you out of the muck and mire that you're in today. Immediately. Immediately. Too many people are crying out to other things today, y'all. You know what I'm about to say. Government, save me. Your salvation will not come from D.C. no matter who's sitting in that chair. You got to look to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I believe in great education, but you can't simply say, hey, education, save me and save my children. You need to spend more time seated at the feet of the master teacher. Some folks are crying out, doctor, medication, pills, prescription, save me. You need to spend more time with the great physician. He's the one that really heals. People are crying out in all kinds of ways, success, job, money, popularity, good looks, save me, save me, save me. The problem is none of those have the power to save. In fact, I'm going to give you one more. Some folks are saying, hey, church, would you save me? But even the church can't save you. That's up to Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. So instead of crying to all those other things, why don't you just simply cry out this morning, oh, Lord Jesus, I am sinking. Would you save me? And he will immediately. 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 So, learned a lot. Jesus controls our earthly trials. He alleviates our unfounded fears. And, of course, he offers us unparalleled power. Very quickly, let me share a story with you about a young lady named Laura. She gave me permission to share her testimony. Laura had a rough, rough childhood. Her mother suffered from all sorts of mental illness. And she made Laura and her young sister believe that their daddy was a wicked, wicked man, when in fact he wasn't. The mother tried to convince Laura and her sister that the daddy had molested them and was trying to kill them. And she would tell me they would live out for months at a time in their old wood panel station wagon. It's a very powerful story. This was like 10, 11, 12. By the time she hit 13, Laura got to hanging out with the wrong crowd, started doing drugs, started drinking alcohol, started to hang out with neighborhood boys, and actually, as a very young teenager, went off with some town boys one day and was brutally raped. Laura told me that boyfriends and others that would come into her life later would be no better. In fact, she said when she was a late teenager, up into her early 20s, she married her cocaine dealer. I said, well, why would you do that? She said, two reasons. I figured, number one, I could have a steady supply, and number two, if I married him, maybe he'd stop beating me. Neither was really true. But Laura said that he would come home, this cocaine-dealing husband now, would come home, and he'd hold guns to her head and threaten to blow her brains out. She described it like this. He'd hold her up against a sheetrock wall, and he'd take a large knife, kind of a pseudo-machete, and he'd jab it into the sheetrock on either side of her neck, threatening her if she ever left him, took the kids, because she'd had two kids with him by now. Finally, Laura got out of that terrible situation, but she told me the boyfriends that would follow would be no better. In fact, it would just be a string of losers, one right after the other. They got so bad to sustain her cocaine and other drug habits, she became an exotic dancer. It was there when she was dancing that one night she OD'd. She ended up in the hospital, and Laura said, there was this fellow I'd never met. He came by my room, and he told me that God loved me. that God proved his love for me by sending his son. She said there was a lot about that I didn't understand, but I couldn't get his words to keep from rattling in my head as I was detoxing. And then she said she had a friend. This is in South Carolina, by the way. She had a friend, and that friend was so persistent. Her friend's name was Julie, and Julie just kept on her all the time. Laura, Laura, God loves you. God loves you. Jesus paid the price for your sin, Laura. If you just come to church with me, if you'll just hear the truth, Laura, I promise you, God can take you out of this, Laura. Come on, Laura, just go to church with me. Go to church with me. Go to church with me. She said, finally, I got tired of her nagging. So when I got out of the hospital, I decided I'd go to church with her one morning. Laura said, I looked around at all these people that obviously had it all together, and I was the only really dirty and bad one. She said, I could feel every eye in the room on me, and I felt like such a horrible person. But she said, I tried to push that out of my mind, and I began to listen to what the pastor had to say, and he told me again about the love of God. He told me about the Son of God, Jesus, who had paid the price and had died in my place. That he was actually buried and raised by God's power on the third day. And if I would just turn to him and turn away from all my sin and just trust him, that he could take me out of this mess I was in and begin to clean me up from the inside out. And she said, I just wept openly like a little baby. She said, the invitation was given, and I couldn't get to the front quick enough. She said, I gave my heart and my life to Jesus Christ. And she said, I had lost so many years with my father, because my mother had pulled me away from him. And she said, I know my daddy wasn't saved. And so she said, I made a commitment to the Lord that day. She said, I'm moving back, in fact, to the state of Tennessee. She said, now that she was a young woman with a couple of kids of her own, she said, I'm going to move into the same apartment complex as my daddy. She said, because the Lord's taken away all the fear I had of him, because I knew he really didn't do that stuff to me. And she said, I'm moving for one reason. So I can tell him about this Jesus that I have come to know. She wrote her testimony down for me. She said one line. I said, can I quote that? And she said, absolutely. She said, when I gave my heart to Jesus, I began to write a journal. And part of her journal entry said this: I am free, I am loved, I am saved. Thank you, Lord, for saving a wretch like me. Now, do y'all see what happened? Laura was looking for salvation in men, money, drugs, and a host of wrong places. But when she cried out, very simply, in that very first worship service she had ever been in, when she cried out, Lord, save me, immediately Jesus picked her up from her sinking sand and sinking sin, and he set her on the Rock of Ages. Now, that is unparalleled power. He alleviated her unfounded fear of her father. He has put her on a course to be a world changer, beginning with her family. Now, to this new family of faith, I want you to be encouraged this morning. And I just want to ask you, do you want to see Grace Baptist Church growing spiritually and numerically? Do you want to see that? Okay. Then I want to ask you something else. Do you want to continually see people saved and baptized through this church and continually see the waters of baptism stirred as they follow in obedience? Do you want to see that? Okay. Do you really, truly want to experience the power and presence of God in your life, in your home, and in your church like never before? Do you really want that? Then here's what I suggest we do. We get out of the boat of our comfortable Christianity, and by faith, we get going for the glory of God. Church, today, I'm asking us to get out of the boat. Stand with me. Let's go to the Lord. And I'm going to ask you to do one of just a couple of things. You may not be as bad as Laura today, but you know that you don't have a real relationship with Jesus. Pastors will be here to receive you, and I'm going to ask you to come. Say yes to Jesus. Cry out, Lord, save me, and he will. These men and women that will be down here and that will take you to the prayer room for counsel, they would love to help you with that process. Number two, some of you need to come back to Jesus because you hadn't been walking with him in a long, long time. Your boat has been beat up, and it's time to get out of the wind and the waves and put your eyes on the Savior instead of the storm. You come back to the Lord today. Some of you need to unite with this great fellowship called Grace. In fact, I'll tell you this, you're getting at least 4 new members right out of the gate, because I'm walking down here to join the church myself this morning, along with Cindy and our 2 young ones. Yep. And then some of y'all just need to come and pray for your church. You could pray again for your pastor and your team here. you could just come and fill this altar saying, God, we want to experience the great things that only you can do. God, would you help us get out of the boat of our comfortable Christianity? Would you help us get going for your glory? And if we've been stuck, propel us ahead. Thank you for the past, but we can't live there. We are looking forward. Maybe you can come and be a prayer warrior with us today, a great intercessor. When I say amen, the altar will be open. It'll be your opportunity to respond. It's time to get out of the boat. Lord, we love you. We thank you for today. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the opportunity to respond to it now. Move us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.